Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. Hope it's a good day for you. I'm Susie Larson. Really glad to connect with you today. In fact, I look forward to talking with you every single day, bringing you conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a question for you, and it's not a softball. You ready? What makes your heart beat faster? The bad news you hear on TV or the good news that you read in God's Word? Well, my guest today writes this: as God's children, we are royalty and among those who reflect the very light of heaven. In Jesus, we have power over our enemy, and by His Spirit, we are equipped with everything we will ever need. By Jesus' name, we're healed so we can go and heal others. This is who we really are: God's children, healed, redeemed, reset, and on a mission to tell the world about the only one who saves. And that's Jesus. Evangelist and visionary Nick Hall joins me in studio today to talk about our call and how we can truly, through Christ's power, change the world. We'll get him on in just a moment. A quick announcement. I would love to meet you face-to-face at our upcoming live studio event on Thursday, May 16th at 7 p.m., right across the street here from the station at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church will join me, and we'll talk about God's call on your life, the dreams he puts in your heart, how he prepares you to partner with him in impossible ways. Mark Allen Schoolmeesters will lead us in a time of worship. We'll have kind of a meet-and-greet refreshment time, some Q&A, and even record a show. Tickets are $15. Seating is limited, but we want you there. You can find more information and get your tickets at myfaithradio.com. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Nick Hall's a visionary of Together. He's the author of the book Reset, and he's the founder and chief communicator for Pulse. As an evangelistic voice to the next generation, Nick has shared the gospel at hundreds of events to nearly 4 million students. He's a regular scheduled featured speaker for pastors' gatherings, student conferences, training events, and festivals around the world. And that's only half his bio, but I want to get talking to him. Nick, welcome back to the show. Good to talk with you.
Susie, it is always such an honor, and I'm always excited just to get to hang out together, talk about Jesus, talk about life, and hopefully just encourage people on the journey.
Thank you. You know, I always feel like when we connect, sparks fly, because I think we're two very passionate people. And I think when you get together and start to talk about what is possible when you dare to dream and trust God and then step out when he says, I mean, really nothing is impossible. People have heard your story in the past, so I want to jump in first and talk about Scripture as a man who loves God's Word. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days?
I have, and it's kind of a basic one that people remember. It's in John 15. It's Jesus' prayer that we would be with him, but I'm going to read it from the Message translation just because I think it gets to maybe a different aspect of this abiding, this staying with Jesus. He says this in John 15, right around 7 and 8. Says, if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is: when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples.
Wow, it's so good to hear it in a fresh translation, isn't it?
I mean,
it just puts a fresh, just a fresh wind in the sail. Talk about that and why you chose that one.
You know, I've really been in this season lately. I've been a believer since I was a kid, got confirmed as a kid, you know, sprinkled, and then eventually baptized, and been in now traveling and preaching in the last 15, 20 years. And I just feel like, man, I kind of got into a season where I was just running so hard to try to do things for God. And I knew all about the grace of God, but if I'm honest, like, I was forsaking my own intimacy and relationship with God. Like, I was busy, and yet I wasn't present before the Lord. And I felt like my soul got depleted. I got exhausted. I got weary. And so I've just been in this season. I feel like even 2019 for me has been learning to rest, learning to abide, even as he says here, learning to be at home with him and who he says I am. And that's just really been changing me from the inside out. Like, it's a joy, it's a peace, it's not striving to do something, to be someone, but it's just I am who he says I am. And that's really my prayer.
Nick, that takes humility. You know, scripture says, my heart hears you say, Lord, what is it? I'm just drawing a blank now, but about he beckons us away. And then I say back, Lord, I am coming. You know, and I too have been in the ministry a long time, and I've interviewed a lot of people, and some who just rose to, you know, fame, for the lack of a better word, but, you know, really in the Christian ministry where they had a massive platform. Then they began striving and managing the much, but forsaking the intimate secret place with the Lord. And then later, there was a moral failure. There, later, they crashed and burned and didn't recover. And it happens all of the time. And yet, my heart hears you say, Lord, come away with me. And Lord, here I say, I am coming. You responded to his voice to call you away. And Nick, that does take humility and dependence. But we're not meant to manage much apart from him. So I just really do applaud you for, because the work didn't stop. But you had to stop so that you could get with God and establish a rhythm. And just looking at you in studio, you look healthy, and it's really a beautiful thing to see. But I think it's really important to model for those who are coming after you.
Yeah, I mean, I just sense it in God's heart and in my own heart of, man, just I think God, more than anything, more than he wants us to do things for him, he wants us to be with him.
That's right.
And a lot of times we get that messed up. You know, we get focused on, you know, producing fruit, as this passage in John 15 talks about. You will produce fruit. So then we get into this, like, treadmill race of, you know, make fruit, do good stuff, lead something, you know, be significant for the Lord. And I just think it's like we get it backwards, because if you're connected to the vine, you don't have to try to create fruit. Your focus is just on being connected to the vine.
Yeah.
Jesus wants us to be with him. And if we're with him, he says, you will
fruit happens.
Yes.
Yeah, beautiful. Well, I didn't even tell you this, but I decided to theme today's show, Wake Up and Change the World, because that's what I think of when I think of you, Nick. And, you know, God is moving in the church today. And I travel around the country, too. And there is this remnant of very passionate followers of Christ. You know, the church is not dead. It is alive. God is moving. This is true. But some would say, Nick, that that is through a remnant, that much of the American church is sleeping today. I would love to know your thoughts about that. Does much of the church need to wake up, or what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, I do think that there's a lot of people that have bought into what I would call status quo Christianity, and that Christianity is really content to sit and just take in a Sunday service, or it's kind of like bare minimum, you know,
yeah,
like what is the little that I can do, and yet still have that little bit of kind of like power that can help me survive the week. But if we're honest, we're not living in the fullness. We're not living in the joy. We don't have a desire to multiply or to reach our friends. Like, it takes all the energy we have just to invite somebody to Easter weekend, you know, and even doing that feels like it's getting out of our comfort zone. And so I do think that there are a lot of people, the majority of believers, that are kind of living in that place. And then I think, as you said, if you call it a remnant or whatever, but I think there is a generation, I call it a revival generation, that is, there is a holy discontent. There is a, man, we want to turn over the tables of organized religion. You know, we want to question a lot of things, but man, we want to get to the heart of the gospel and to get away with the Lord, and it's prayer and it's fasting and it's getting in the word. And it's saying, we want to see every person who has yet to know Jesus. It's almost, you want to equip the found and you want to reach the lost, you know, and
Amen.
Both need to happen. Man,
yeah.
We need the saints to rise up and march again, and we need those who have yet to know of the hope of Jesus to realize that, man, this is worth everything, and you need to leave everything to have it, but Jesus is that one, that prize, that pearl, that joy, and I think we live in an age, as you said, of waking up. We need to wake up, and a lot of us have been in a slumber. We've been hitting that snooze button too long. And I think even people hearing this now are feeling that, yeah, that's me. That describes my faith. I used to have a dream. I used to be passionate. Now I'm just going through the motions, and God has more.
He has more, indeed. One of my great passions is to see soul restoration, because I'm convinced, as someone who's, you know, versed in the physical health realm, as someone who's battled chronic illness and worked in fitness industry, but also as someone who studied the Word and talked to a lot of doctors and counselors on this show, that many, many, many Christians are treating symptoms. The stuff in their souls trying to get their attention, they don't want to feel it. They feel like it'll swallow them whole. They're numbing out on their faux comfort, whatever that is. But when you numb out, you don't feel. When you don't feel, you go to sleep.
Yeah.
And yet once God starts to heal and restore, that hunger and thirst will return. But if you don't feel hungry and thirsty, there will be no revival. And that's where I'm targeting my prayers these days, Nick, because when the body rises up and sees the kind of healing, and then they get around people like you who are trying to reach the lost, then you know, I mean, imagine what would happen. I just try to dream about this, but if more funding came in, if more people volunteered, said, what can we do? We are alive now. We see it. What can we do? I mean, imagine what could happen in ministries like yours.
Yeah, I think the opportunities and the potential is limitless. And I just have such hope and joy in my heart of just calling people to that next step. You know, I think all too often we try to, you know, take on the whole thing. It's like, man, this is going to be the year. I'm going to read the whole Bible this week, and I'm going to lose 40 pounds in the month of January. And I'm going to, you know, it's not for lack of good intentions, but sometimes it's like we set ourselves up for failure. And I think God, he's not looking for some like massive performance shift. He's looking for you just to start to learn some healthy rhythms. And it's just that next step. And I've even just been using the simple term, just move closer. Like, I think Jesus' call for us, whether we're lost or found, is he wants us closer. And it is just one step. It's one step. It's, I just want to learn in my rhythm to listen to who he says I am, to make that time to prioritize his voice instead of all of the toxic voices, instead of all the numbing things that I can turn to, whether that's social media or Netflix binging or eating too much or drinking or whatever it is. I mean, we all have things, and sometimes it's good things that are the numbing things. Like that's the hard part. It's like it's confusing. Wait, this good thing could actually be not the best. And I think yet we do. Mm-hmm. We cover for the Lord. We try to replace what only he can provide. And yet he, God, is the one that will satisfy our soul. He is the one who is loving us, singing over us, rejoicing in us. We are his kids. And the more we can draw near to that, I think the more everything else falls into place.
Indeed. Scripture says that the heavens gasp because they see us drinking from broken cisterns that cannot satisfy. I want you to imagine the heavens gasping because they know Jesus has been offered to us. You know, there's a passage that talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you think of what's been offered us, and we're like, no, I'm going to do this thing instead. And the heavens gasp because they know if we went to the one true source, we'd not only find our souls healed, but we would be spilling over to a world in need. I've got Nick Hall in studio. When we come back, we're going to talk about the power of prayer, about revival in the church, denominational unity. We're going to cover a number of things. You can text in questions or comments if you've got them, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. I love that song. Susie Larson here for Middays. Raise a hallelujah right on the battlefield. When you see in any way that enemy tries to come against you, you raise a hallelujah because God is stronger. Got Nick Hall in studio with me today. He's an evangelist. He's an author. He's a visionary. And we're talking about just seeing the church rise up, wake up, and engage. You know, many coming off of the stands onto the field saying, Lord, use me in ways totally disproportionate to who I am. You know, I read something on your website, a testimony from a girl named Destiny, who had just had it planned in her head. After the Pulse event, I'm going to throw myself in front of a train and kill myself. I mean, that was just her plan. And how often that is the case where these young people will suddenly have a sense of quote unquote peace only because they've made a plan for relief. But then she heard you speak and felt and encountered the unconditional love of God like she'd never had before. I'm thinking you get stories like that all the time, huh?
Yeah, it's crazy. The amount of self-harm, the amount of pain, the amount of emotional and physical abuse that young people today are up against, especially most of them coming from single-parent homes where the parent is working all the time and they're kind of absent those role models. You know, they don't have anybody giving them worth, and so their identity is shaped by what the world says and their social media feed. And anybody who's on Facebook or Instagram, like we all feel it, of trying to keep up with somebody else and have our life look a certain way. And, you know, if that's your identity, like if you don't have anybody there. So the stories of cutting and suicide plans, and it's just some of that stuff like just kills you on the inside to see these kids, and yet to see the gospel breaking in and the freedom that is found when they start to get a glimpse But, you know, Susie, like my mind starts to go to, yeah, it's easy for all of us to look and see, wow, a razor blade or suicide or jumping in front of a train, how horrible. But I think the same, God sees the same thing. He feels the same way when we turn to everything else in our lives. It might not be a train, but you're looking at things on the internet, or you're thinking about that other relationship.
Well, it is like throwing yourself in front of a
100%.
Train. 100%.
Yeah. But there's things that are kind of like, I just don't know. And it's like just this little numb, it's this little drift. And that's where I think faith is. It's like, it's not these crazy, like out of nowhere moments. It's just this slow moving away from shore where all of a sudden you look up and you're like, man, how did I get this far away? And I think sometimes we think of these crisis points, but the truth is the crisis didn't happen on its own. It was like day after day, week after week of numbing. And then all of a sudden you're at this place. And that's where it's like you need that prodigal son moment of, man, I shouldn't be eating this pig slop. You know, I had it so much better. And that's what my prayer is. Like whether it's a destiny, there was even a young lady a week ago that we were with named Mia, and same story. She came to an event and was planning on killing herself. And for some reason, she comes out to this concert, and that's where God breaks into her story. And now it's impacting her parents, and now she's a leader at her school. And again, like when God redeems you of all that brokenness, he gives you a purpose, you know, so your pain becomes your purpose and even becomes part of your platform, because now these young people who were there in the battle of depression and thinking of suicide, now they are the change agent going back in to those other friends who are thinking the same thoughts.
You know, this is, again, we were talking before the show about desperation and how we don't like to feel it, but it actually is a good thing if it keeps you dependent. And I think why these kids are having such a radical life change is because they know how desperate they were. And I'd said a week or so ago, I did a spiritual emphasis week for Minnesota Teen Challenge, where I spoke Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And I've done their chapels before, and it's been the same kind of thing. But I wish sometimes church could be like this, because there's no facade. They know how desperate they are. They're like yelling the worship songs because they want heaven to come down. And we are every bit as desperate. And I guess what I'm desperate to see is that hunger and thirst come back. But it just won't come back if we're propping ourselves up so we don't have to feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And I'm just thinking, these kids, this is why I feel like you're getting these kids in. They want to hear you, and you're bringing in these people that are notable, and somehow it's bringing them in. They know how desperate they were. They know the radical change, and this is why they're tomorrow's leaders. But it isn't just relegated to them. God wants to do the same thing in and through us, doesn't he?
Yeah, and I think you need to be willing to face the things that aren't right.
Yeah.
And I think that's it, is all too often you and I, like, we get a taste of feeling broken or feeling, like, exposed. And we're like, okay, that's enough. You know, right away we want to like button it up and put a bow on it and, oh, I'm healed and everything's great. You know, and it's like, man, no, you need to face that. Like, you need to bring others into that. Like, you need to sometimes, like, it needs to feel worse before it feels better.
Yeah.
And that's what healing looks like. That's what vulnerability looks like. That's what freedom looks like, you know, is getting to the root of that pain, that issue, and actually letting God deal with the heart of it, and not settling for this surface level facade that's like, oh man, I get a little bit of vulnerability and that's too much. And yet it's like, no, the Holy Spirit and the community of God, the church, like, we need and we're longing for this culture of freedom where you being real and raw isn't scary for me. It actually is. It liberates me to go to the same place. And I think when you taste it, you know, what it looks like for real vulnerability, man, it is crazy how powerful. And yes, it is unnerving and it is disorienting, but in all the good ways. And I just really long that people would be willing to go there.
Amen.
And welcome others in.
Yeah.
That, you know, I heard you speak, Susie, and you talked about we need to be ruthless in our fight for our self-image and in our fight against insecurity.
Yeah.
And that we wouldn't just like kind of, okay, just sugarcoat it. Because again, what we will do, I feel down, I feel discouraged, then we numb and we turn to whatever it is that's going to numb it. But God doesn't call us to numb it. He calls us to face it head on.
That's right.
This is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Well, you're not going to find freedom unless you're willing to fight that battle. I mean, thank God that people didn't sugarcoat our independence here, right?
Yeah.
It's like, no, there needed to be some warfare. And I think we need some sons and daughters of God who are driving around listening right now, you need to go to war. And you need to realize, man, war isn't fought overnight. Yes, God does give instantaneous freedom, but more often than not, it takes going through a season of I'm going to deal with this. And I would just say for me, it's like I want to go to the root. Man, where is it from my childhood? Where is it from when I was in middle school? Where is it when I was in university that I started to get these kind of warped understandings of even God's view of me? And it's like, I'm not going to change that overnight. But man, as I start to understand who I am, like that starts to help me find healing and freedom. And it sets me free from a wrong way of thinking. And that's like a life change. That is the living water that Jesus talks about. And that is what my soul has been longing for all this time.
And don't you think that's when the drift happens? If your mindset, perspective, and infrastructure are off, you know, that's the direction you're going. Drift is going to happen. So we can't leave these things unchallenged within us. You know, I mean, thoughts on the spirit are life and peace. If you don't have that, and because you don't have it, you're numbing out, you're going to miss out.
Yes.
And it seems that, you know, we have to look at, am I going to trade saving face for saving grace or am I not? Because we want to have a facade. We want to look spiritually polished like the American clean-cut evangelical. Who doesn't want to look? Well, everybody's like, I don't.
Yes.
But I mean, a lot of people are going for that as if that's somehow you've arrived to this polish. You know your way around the Bible, the lingo, the look, all of that. But if we're not careful, that just means we've become Pharisees because it's desperation, it's hunger, it's thirst, it's the admission of, in fact, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What that means is blessed are those who know their need.
Yeah.
Do we know our need? And it doesn't stop. We need him every hour, don't we?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and even saying, man, that person is so needy. Like that is such a negative connotation, right? Like the last thing I want to be is needy.
Right.
And the last thing I want to be is perceived as sad. And yet I do think there has to be like a mourning of loss.
Yeah.
And there has to be a certain element of neediness before the Lord. If you are, if your hands are always full, then God has nothing he can give you, you know?
Yeah.
But if you come with your hands empty and you enter into the church community with your hands empty saying, man, I don't have it all together. Like that's where God can actually put the pieces back together. Like that's, it's only when you're broken that you can be made whole. And I think that's what God longs for us. And so I just really do believe as we're talking about this, the dream that God's placed in your heart is we're talking about like unleashing you into the purposes of God, that longing in your soul, that longing that you were made for more. I just think like the first step isn't your master business plan and isn't like this crazy launch point as you would imagine it. That the foundation of it might be in you resting and in you abiding and in you getting away. Like God wants to launch you just like he did the early church from a place of crying out, from a place of quiet, from a place of desperation. You know, the early church was afraid, coming together, crying out to God, and that's where the Holy Spirit fell. And that wasn't their design. That wasn't like the master church multiplication model. You know, they were just crying out to God. God has the plan. You seek him.
God has the plan. You seek him. Talking to Nick Hall in studio. When we come back, we'll talk about the power of prayer. Remember who it is we're talking to. Back in a minute. That song play out because that's the best line. Let the devil know, not today and not tomorrow either. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays. Have my friend Nick Hall in studio. We are talking about all kinds of things, like seeing the church wake up, about the invitation to quit propping ourselves up with stuff so we don't have to feel, because it's the hungry and the thirsty. We're the ones who inherit the kingdom of God, and there will be no revival without a sense of our own desperation and our need for God. Let's talk about prayer. I know Pulse is very, very much grounded in prayer. You've got volunteers, you've got staff, you've got people praying. Tell me what you think about prayer, what you've seen prayer do, what you've seen God do through the prayers of your people.
I think prayer is the greatest and most underutilized gift available to the body of Christ.
Amen.
I think it is so misunderstood. I think people think it is like you have to know the right words, and people think it's like in 30-second segments. you know, people get an uncomfortable feeling with that's too long to pray, or I'm uncomfortable to pray. You know, there's just all this like performance tied to prayer, expectation tied to prayer, when in reality, prayer is simply coming before God with the realities of life. I mean, it should be as normal as we feel talking to our kids, our best friends, our neighbor, you know, whoever it is that you like to talk to, and maybe you don't even like to talk, then it's listening. Then prayer can be a listening element. You know, it's like, but this is God's vehicle for us to get before him. So, you know, my mom was a praying mom. My grandparents were praying grandparents. Like, so I grew up in a culture of prayer. And yet I even had a misunderstanding because I thought, oh, I'm not like my mom or I'm not like my grandparents. You know, they pull their teeth out and then they pray and, you know, and my mom, you know, she's just other moms pray, you know, some moms pray because they're overprotective and they're scared, you know,
right.
And so scared people pray. But I think what I realized when I wanted to launch a ministry, and then this is the truth, like God put his call on my life as an evangelist. And I thought, okay, now I'm here. Like I would like present myself as like a gift to people. Like here I am to reach your campus, you know,
yeah.
And everybody would be like, yeah, everybody would be like, ew, you know, like I don't want that. You know, can I re-gift this? Is this an elephant gift? What's going on? And yet what ended up happening was the only thing I could do was lead a prayer meeting. And so I got into prayer groups and prayer meetings because the things I wanted to do weren't available to me. Mm. And what I found was that the prayer meeting was the best place of all. And it's where we got real with each other, where we prayed for each other, where we experienced God's heart, where we prayed through the word. And that's really how Pulse started, was out of a prayer group of a bunch of college kids. And the truth was, like, when you taste prayer, you never have enough. So you're like, oh, man, let's pray before classes. Let's pray within specific departments. Like you started to have like almost like strong, like we would try to have a stronghold of prayer. We're like, man, the enemy has strongholds.
That's right.
Let's get our strongholds.
Yeah.
Like every workplace should have a prayer meeting. Every place of worship should have prayer meetings. Like every pastor should be longing for a prayer meeting before he preaches, during the time he's preaching, she's preaching.
Man.
Like we need an army upholding in prayer. And I would even say like, show me the prayer movement. I'll show you the God movement. Like I really believe, you know, I think it was, is it Oswald Chambers or who was it that said, when God intends a great move, he sets his people praying. And I just think, it was Oswald maybe that said, prayer doesn't prepare us for the greater work. It is the greater work. And while these are all like cool statements, I do just think that like when we pray, things change. Like when we pray, people are healed, delivered. And that is the battle.
Yeah.
The battle isn't what you see. The battle is happening on our knees. Like it is persevering in prayer, crying out to God. There is no such thing as a prayer in vain. And yet, even like when it comes to love your enemies, like if you pray for your enemies, you will never like pray for somebody and like them less. You know,
yeah, right.
Like God changes our heart as we get before him. So yes, it is foundational to my life. I can't imagine if somebody would take away everything in my faith, I'd be like, man, prayer or the word, I don't know which one I would give up last. I don't know if I had to. I mean, I don't have to give them up because the word's hidden in my heart and I can pray without ceasing wherever I am. But I would just say like, I would give away a ton of other stuff, you know,
right.
Take away
right.
the form, take away the services, take away the structure, take away the performance, take away the stage, whatever, like, man, just give me Jesus alone.
Amen.
Like that's where the fire is.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think it was Jerry Trousdale. I'm pretty sure it was him he does a lot of ministry to Muslims and they pray for a community that before they go in for a year, they pray and they say, give us people of peace. Like show us people where there's an open door in their heart. They don't make a move without much, much prayer.
Yes.
But then there are times where ministries are just sort of winging it, you know, going out, we're going to go do this thing. And they get so beat up because even though, you know, God and the enemy are not on equal playing fields, this is not an equal fight. God is high above even the heavens. But we must understand and not underestimate the power of the enemy. We can't just go jump in to do something without our weapons of warfare. And I would like to know, as much as you're able and comfortable, I mean, I know the enemy hates what you're doing and there's a target on your back. What does spiritual opposition look like for you? And that gives, I think, people listening even an insight on how to be praying for you. But what does that look like for you in the past?
I mean, it looks like everything you can imagine. I mean, it looks like venues closing down, things not happening. It looks like persecution. from different groups. Sometimes it's the religious group. Like we say, it's the friendly fire that hurts the most.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's so much division in the body of Christ. People hate when you try to do unity. People hate. I mean, people will twist and thwart and try to say things about you.
And accuse.
Mm-hmm. I've had people blogging and writing, and, you know, the bigger the things we do, the more the attacks come. And it's like people just saying negative things about you and your family, people spreading lies.
All gets, in the name of righteousness and guarding.
Yeah, totally, yeah. Totally. I mean, it's very, honestly, it is very rarely people that are pagan, you know,
right,
that are coming and attacking. It's most of the time people who would call themselves, you know,
it's not amazing,
church people or mm-hmm. Christian people. And I call it the truth police, you know, mm-hmm. and they're going to pull you over.
I call them Christian bullies.
Yes. So. Well, we'll call it whatever. The thing that I am always reminded of is Jesus loves them too. And
yeah.
So I think that's where grace has to come in our view of, does God welcome everyone? And it's like, oh God, if you could please not welcome them, that would be great. But I also think that that's the beauty of the gospel.
Amen.
But there's even been times when I've had, in fact, one of the things that prompted me to call more prayer probably than anything was one time I was speaking and I was literally having like these, like in my body feeling pain, which I'd never felt before. And then in my mind, like thoughts were coming in that were like, you're nothing. Mm. And you have no right to be up here. And like, just, it was like, just, and I got off the stage and I started bawling, you know, and my team was like, what happened? What's going on? And I just was so like terrified. And it was like, man, like that will prompt you to call people to pray more. Like very rarely when we do a big event anymore, are there not people praying like the whole time I'm speaking, but a lot of times even under the stage, like we have a prayer team that will set up under the
fantastic
stage.
Fantastic.
And, you know, just because we believe, like, our battle isn't against flesh and blood, you know. And sometimes I think as believers, like, you know, we know God's ideas are better than ours. But if you were to look at our time, it sure looks like our ideas are what is the best thing, because we spend so much time planning and so little time praying. And, man, it's like, holy, like, is that really where we think our best ideas are going to come from if we brainstorm as opposed to crying out to God?
Come on. Yep.
And saying, God, we need you to download something that is supernatural. Yeah, we have ideas. We believe your spirit is in us. We believe you've made us this way. But man, there's not even that centering and opportunity to listen and that opportunity to engage with what God is doing. Because that's where you get confidence. Like, this isn't our plan. God, you wrote this.
That's right.
And we're here crying out to you. You know, Luis Palau used to tell me, he said, Nick, what you need is get some little old ladies praying for you. And he says, you can trick everybody else but the little old ladies. Mm-hmm. And I think if you look at most prayer meetings in churches, like a lot of times it is just the little old ladies. And yet it's like, man, are they really the only ones who know where the power is? Mm-hmm. Like we need that. We need the prayer meeting to be the biggest meeting at the church. Like
right.
I need this. My family needs this. My neighborhood needs this. Like if this really is the place where God meets with us, speaks to us, guides us, shepherds us. Like, we're not coming with an agenda other than our agenda is to pray. Like, I just think I need more of that in every part of my life.
And may we never underestimate the incredible, priceless gift of access. I mean, if you had wanted access to some movie star, you probably would never get it.
Yeah.
But the star-breathing God has given us access to his inner throne room, and how often we shrug a shoulder. And I don't mean this in shaming or condemning. I'm just saying, you know this if you know me. This isn't about obligation. It's invitation. But the idea that we have an invitation to the inner throne room, the enemy's going to do whatever he can to just bait us into something else, because we'll become downright dangerous if we start to learn the secret of prayer and accessing God. And I've been in enough ministry meetings where you spend 2 hours talking ideas, and then we put a period at the end of the sentence by a little tiny prayer, tying it up in a bow.
Yes.
But what if we started out with worship and prayer and just said, Lord, give us some wisdom and creativity? I mean, that's time management right there, just saying. But let's go back a little bit to this denominational thing. I actually have a vision and a dream and a hope to do a roundtable discussion on the show someday with a charismatic, a conservative evangelical, and a Calvinist, a reformed thinker, and talk and model civility and humility and just casting a vision for what denominational unity should look like. Because as a speaker who crosses these lines, I hear it all the time. I mean, people, praise God, welcome us across denominational lines, but I'll hear little slurs about this one against this one. Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, man.
You hear it a lot. And I know you've paid a huge price because you're very committed to crossing these denominational lines. What advice do you have for those who are towing a company line more than they maybe are responding to the call that Jesus said, I would that you would be one?
Yeah. I mean, I would just really, I think the invitation that I would say is, it is, we are the ones that are robbed when we don't experience the other corners of the body of Christ. And so when you get around your charismatic or your conservative or your Calvinist or even your mainline brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are in all those places,
yeah.
You know,
yes.
When you get around them and you get to taste their tradition and you get to feel their fire and you get to hear their passion for truth and you get to understand their theological discourse, like it is so enriching in how you view Jesus and the kingdom. And it is so great because it removes the sense of pressure that God has to do it through me and my corner. And you start to see that he's doing it in every corner. So this isn't a competition thing. This is actually a kingdom thing. And you're like, man, God's going to do it with me and in spite of me. Mm-hmm. And thank God for that he doesn't even need me, but I get to be a part of it. You know, and it's like, it is freeing. It is joy-giving. And yet I would just challenge people that, man, there needs to be people who see it as this is the big C church. This isn't about my church. This isn't about my kingdom. This is about building something that is about the body of Christ. Because I don't care how big your church is, how big your denomination is, it's not big enough to tackle the needs
Amen.
Of a small community, mm-hmm. much less a big city, much less a nation, much less our world today. And we need people who are going to be bridge builders. And I'll tell our team, we are called to build bridges. We're called to bring people together. We're called to rally the bride around things we can agree on. There's a lot of things we can disagree on. That's not why we're coming together. We're coming together because we believe Jesus is the way.
Yep.
We believe the Word of God provides the truth, and we know we need the Holy Spirit's power. We may manifest that in different ways. Some people believe in hands raised. Some people believe hands in the pocket. Some people believe infant baptism, some baptism of the Holy Spirit, some immersion, you know, but it's like, man, can we come together around what unites yeah. us? But I'll tell our team this. I'll say, if we're called to build bridges and be a bridge, then we shouldn't be surprised when people walk on us because that's what happens to bridges. And so it doesn't change the sting, but it changes the stigma. And it helps you actually realize that part of my role, because people will misunderstand this, part of my calling and role is to let people step on me so that they can experience community with one another. And that's my call. I would say we're here to build a bridge between the church and the lost, and we're here to build a bridge between churches and each other. And so we're in that space of building bridges and being bridges. And it's not an easy task. It's a task you have to feel called to. But I would say, man, I don't know if there's ever been a time when we need people who are ambassadors at their city, at their school, to bring the people of God together, because we can do more together. We're stronger together. We're better together. And Jesus is glorified. We're answering his prayer when he prayed that we would be one so that the world would believe. So I'm not doing unity for kumbaya, for a big Bible camp hug. You know, I'm doing it because I believe that God wants us to love each other like that. And I believe that that is a declaration to a lost and dying
Indeed.
World that Jesus is real.
Well, there have been unbelievers who've said to me, when I look at how you guys treat each other, why would I ever want what you have? I'm watching. I see how you talk to each other. And as you said earlier, the kind of acid comments that go so deep often come from professed believers who feel like they're guarding their doctrine. Now, yes, we are in a day of doctrinal departure, but that is not the same as Christian differences on secondary issues. And
yes.
we've got to be so careful about how we wield this thing. And I had a gal, I know we have to take a break here in a moment, but email me after I'd interviewed somebody who is a sister in the Lord. She is a sister in the Lord. And this gal said, but I listened to this other show and she's on her blacklist of people who shouldn't be, aren't really Christian because they're this or that or the other thing, or they quote this person. And she said, and I think what happens is fear. People are so afraid of departure, but their fear should never be a motivator. And I said, instead of listening to maybe somebody's idea of who's on the blacklist, how about if you listen, if you're interested in this gal, what is she saying about Jesus, this author,
yeah.
you know, and then compare it with the Word and get some discernment and ask the Lord to show you yourself. But I think fear cannot be our motivator because it's going to keep us from unity. I mean, you see it on the streets today. Fear is why there's so much division. And Lord wants us to come together in a way that honors him and wins over a lost world. Talking to Nick Hall today. When we come back, I want to talk about an event that you've got coming up and just some of the vision for Pulse, how we can be praying for you. And then I want you to cast a vision for the church at large. That's just no small task, but you're up for it. We'll be back in a minute. The Cure. Thanks for tuning in. Susie Larson here. This is Middays. I've got my friend Nick Hall in studio. He's founder of Pulse and a lot of other things. We're having just a powerful conversation about the walk of faith, the state of the church, just processing and dreaming about what could be. And before we get to your upcoming event, we got people listening from around the world. So, if you want to make the trek in, it'll be worth your time. But just one question. You know, when you're talking about some of these events, of these students who come who plan before they get there to kill themselves after your event, and then they encounter God, and then they just are radically saved. I know this is true, that you and I both love, love, love the capital C Church, and there is a need and a place for the church and parachurch ministries, which are still all part of the capital C Church. So I want this setup to be all about honor. But as I saw at Minnesota Teen Challenge, and as you're seeing at your events, I think one of the reasons you feel like heaven comes down is because there's this raw desperation versus this refined, I don't want to look needy. I don't want to look like I'm as hungry as I am. But if you could cast a vision for the church as far as just you've been around the block, what you've seen, what you long to see, give us a vision for that.
Yeah, I would just love to see, and my prayer is that the normal becomes vulnerability.
Yeah.
The normal becomes, you know, we're not coming and even celebrating that we have it together, but we're coming in admission that we don't, you know, and so people are not guarded. People are not judgmental. People are known, like we are known for such radical love and just a radical sense of letting others in, like letting your guard down. This is not a place. Everywhere else you have to perform at your job. You have to look a certain way. You have to act a certain way. You have to perform a certain way. But that the body of Christ is the place where we are known. Yeah. Like, you know me. You love me for me. And I think so many people, man, they are starved for that in our world. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons why the bar scene continues and will always be thriving, is it is a place where there is a perceived vulnerability. You know, I think of the old Cheers song, you know, everybody wants to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came, you know, and mm-hmm. It's like, I just think that's the church. You know, the church should be the place where we are glad you're here. You are loved. Mm-hmm. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to run anymore. You can fall in the arms of people who will catch you.
And you can be in a bad, messy season,
yes,
and not be summed up for it.
Yes,
you know?
You can make a mess and not be one. And I just think that to see the church be a place of radical vulnerability and then radical generosity, you know, where we are so pushing people forward and pushing people out the door and calling people forward. I mean, there's a number of churches, I mean, locally and nationwide, but there's a church nationwide that I've just loved seeing. And every Sunday they promote other churches. You know, it's like every Sunday they have a list of churches that they say, like, hey, if you don't find what you're looking for here, here's 10 other churches that we love. And I'm just like, man, I want to see more of that. Mm-hmm. Like, I want to see more of lifting up the flag for what God is doing and less of pumping up what I'm doing.
Right.
You know, and I think like that has become a little bit of the model where it is like so much self-promotion where it just feels like, man, is this really it? And yet I just want to see like a Jesus movement. I believe that these young kids, especially teenagers, college kids, young professionals, I mean, they're wanting to take their place. And that's going to take a group of leaders who are willing to risk everything on them, giving them opportunities to fail, investing financially in what they're doing, like sending them forward to places that we may never see the fruit of. But we know that this is our calling to multiply. Mm. And so those are a few of the things.
Cool.
I just think this is a day of revival. And yeah. I think all of us need to be all in on those that are coming after us. And I think that involves discipleship relationships as well. You know, so every person should have somebody that's pouring into them personally.
Very, very good. Okay, talk to me about your upcoming event this Thursday, because you do these around the country as well.
Yeah, so this Thursday is a national simulcast, and so the National Day of Prayer is obviously a huge event. It was put into an act of, our nation, I don't know, decades ago, where they signed it as an act of Congress, and that the first Thursday in May is the National Day of Prayer. So at state capitals all over America, people will be praying. It'll happen in Minnesota here. But that evening, we have the largest National Day of Prayer event in America. And it's the largest next-gen focused event. And we've turned it into a national simulcast this year. And so we have Hillsong New York coming and KB coming. And we have leaders from all over the country coming to lead areas of prayer and share stories of what God is doing. And so this event, I would say, is such an exciting time to get a snapshot of God's movement in our day and to join with others who are not content with things staying the way they are, but are going to the source of the power. We're not coming to complain. We're not coming to be bitter. We're not coming to point at those people. We're coming to the one who has the answers. And so it's an awesome time of prayer, of worship, of vision casting. We're going to be talking about some huge stuff coming in 2020. And we're also talking about a revolutionary discipleship platform that we're launching called MOVE. And the essence of it is we have hundreds of groups that have come together on this, but really trying to come behind anybody who has never been in a discipleship relationship before. And we've developed this digital platform where people can engage one-on-one with a friend or a peer and go on this journey. And it's all about like understanding who you are in Christ and your calling, your identity, freedom. And so we're super excited. We brought together just some of the best creatives in the country, some, you know, Christian leaders, but also just some marketplace leaders to have videos and content that's just super well done. And so that's some of the stuff going on Thursday.
Wow, absolutely amazing. Got about a minute before we pray. Anything else you want to share? I think my producer mentioned something about a year in the Bible.
Yeah, so even this week, we have leaders coming from all over America. We're dreaming about seeing 2020 into 2021 become the largest season calling people back to the Word that maybe has ever happened before. Mm. We really dream, and you know, as we're talking about the needs and the opportunities, it's like, man, to get people back to the Word of God. You know, Bible engagement keeps going down. Biblical literacy keeps going the wrong direction. Even I think in a lot of churches, sometimes it's like as preachers, we feel this tendency to share ideas and good thoughts, and it's feels like less and less Bible. And I just think like to have a campaign that is all about calling a generation to the Word, getting churches, organizations, gatherings on the National Mall, on capitals. It happened in 83. President Reagan declared a year of the Bible. But this is bigger than America, and this is all generations rallying. And so it's a massive dream, but we really think that we could see hundreds of millions of people taking meaningful steps into Scripture in 2020 and beyond.
You know, he's no small dreamer, this Nick Hall. He's a visionary, and you always say faith involves risk. So be praying for Nick, but take some faith risks of your own. Would you pray for us that we would wake up to everything God has for us?
Yeah, God, we just come right now. I thank you for every person listening, every person joining with us. God, would you unleash in us what you have put in us? God, we're not praying for something new. God, we're praying for an activation of what is already there. You've given us your Word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And so we're asking you right now, Holy Spirit, to reveal in us what is true and also reveal in us what is false. Mm. God, we come against every lie of the enemy. We come against every tendency in our flesh that says do, do, do. Mm. And God, we pray that you would awaken in us the voice that reminds us, Jesus, that you have already done it. That our hope is not in some performance, but our hope is in the cross, in the resurrection. So send people out with dreams, with visions. Change our nation. In Jesus' name,
amen. Nick, appreciate you so much. I pray you'll come back and give us an update on that ministry.
Let's do it.
Okay, God bless you. Thanks for tuning in to Midday. So glad to have you. Can't wait to meet you back here next time. Have a blessed day. He loves you. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.